Good morning. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning and so grateful for this opportunity to be with each of you. My family and I have been looking forward to this and this great privilege and opportunity that you have granted to us to gather with you and to worship with you. It's an honor and privilege, as I mentioned, to be able to be with you this summer. And there's going to be a couple weeks that I'll be gone for camps, and another week I'll be teaching in Indianapolis. However, my family and I are grateful to be able to spend these next couple months with you. Also, I want to thank you for all you've done for us already, set up a camper space for us for a full hookup back here. So we're right here on campus. If any of you need anything or just want to spend time with us or just want to get to know us, we have a great space over here to hang out and visit and fellowship. So we're looking forward to that time together that we have with each other. Also this morning for our graduates, congratulations. So thankful for this season of your life for the four of you. And this message this morning really is a timely one for you. It's for all of us, but it is a timely one for you as well. This morning I'd like us to look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. As we look to this text this morning, I'll be beginning with verse 6 in just a moment. But this morning we're going to look at many points throughout the following text. However, as I read and worked through the text this morning, I want you to look for and notice ways in which Paul and Silas and the others lived in the moment with eternal perspective. As I read this morning and as we work through the text, I want you to intentionally look for and notice ways in which Paul and Silas and the others lived in the moment with eternal perspective. And it will be a question for us throughout the morning. So often in life, we find ourselves living in the moment, but in the context of the moment. And therefore, we miss out on what we can experience if we learn to live in the moment and seize the moment, rather to do so with an eternal perspective. I mean, every time we go out to eat, do you look for the opportunity to make an eternal impact with the waiter, the waitress, or others who are sitting around you? Just this last week, oftentimes when I go out to dinner, we take an opportunity to make it a discipleship moment, and then we also get the opportunity to eat out as a family. Oftentimes, I'll ask even just a simple prayer of the waiter or waitress and ask them if I can pray with them or if there's anything we can pray for them about as we pray over our meal. And oftentimes, that leads into various conversations. Some occasions, in fact, has given us the opportunity to lead the waiter or waitress to Jesus. Just this last week, I was with the other conference superintendents in Indianapolis, and we went out to dinner one evening together. While we're there, this time we didn't sense the Lord asking us to ask that question of our waiter. About midway through our meal, our waiter came over and asked us, "Are you all Christians?" We proceeded to let him know that we were, and he then proceeded to say, "Is there anything that I can pray for you about?" What an incredible moment it was, as then we began to pour out some things and needs we had. And as this waiter then proceeded to pray for us. You see, living in the moment with eternal perspective. Or how about every time when we're waiting in the line at the grocery store? Or every morning with your family? Every mealtime with your family? Situations you face in life with colleagues and with family, how do we face them? Do we live in the moment with eternal perspective? I'd like you to follow along with me this morning as we look at Acts 16. I'm going to be reading a lengthy portion of text this morning so we can see the full context and reflect upon what the Lord has for us this morning. I'm going to begin with verse 6, and I'll read through verse 40. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. And coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there. pleading with him, come over to Macedonia to help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We boarded a boat to Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. I'll pause for just a moment. Again, living in the moment with eternal perspective. I wonder what our disposition would be after just getting beaten with rods, after delivering a young slave girl from a demon, being beaten, thrown into prison. But let's continue. Where was I? Start at verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Do not kill yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. And he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, let those men go. So the jailer told Paul, the city officials have said, you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace. But Paul replied, they have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us. When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Jesus, we again thank you for this opportunity to gather for worship, this opportunity to look to your word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to you, O God, be the glory both now and forevermore. O Holy Spirit, would you do today what no man can do? Would you open our hearts to your word? Give us understanding, interpretation, and give us the desire and the courage to apply your word to our lives. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Again, I'm going to highlight a few points within the text this morning. We're not going to look at the text exhaustively this morning. However, we are going to look at it reflectively. First, I want to look at this context, this idea of listening and learning to listen. What is it to listen? In this moment, we see from the text as Paul and Silas were going from town to town on their missionary journey, spreading the gospel around the world. And at different occasions here, they were prevented from going where they desired to go, into Asia. Each time, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going. And then, as the Spirit prevented them from going where they wanted to go, the Spirit then led them where they needed to go through a dream. Paul receives a dream from a man in Macedonia asking for them to come. And immediately, it says, they didn't delay, they didn't hesitate, they didn't have a conference about it, they didn't have a church meeting about what they needed to do. But immediately, upon hearing the word of the Lord through this vision and through this dream, they chose to be obedient unto the Lord. And they listened by action, and they moved forward in the direction God was calling them to. My friends, first of all, I think an interesting observation and context for us this morning and the idea of listening is for Paul and Silas, they had to be relationally close. If you want to listen to any other person, we need to oftentimes be relationally close with them, do we not? A good friend of mine that was once served as a youth pastor with me as I pastored in Reidsville, North Carolina, I used to always joke with him with his phrases as he was from another part of the country, and I would oftentimes refer to him as another Ryanology. It took me a while to understand what he was saying or communicating. I wasn't always picking up what he was putting down. But eventually I learned to be able to hear and to grapple and to understand what he was saying. Or parents, how about with your young children when they're just toddlers and they're learning to speak? And they're learning their speech and trying to develop words. And whenever we're in a group setting and they're talking to us about something and others will look at us like, what did they just say? But as a parent, being relationally close to them, you know exactly what the child was longing to communicate to you. Likewise, I don't think it's unlike that with our relationship with the Lord. All of us can hear the voice of God. In fact, I believe that Jesus is speaking to us on a regular, consistent basis. The only thing is, are we listening? And or are we relationally close enough to the Lord that we're hearing the voice of God? And when we hear the voice of God, do we listen to it and let it go in one ear and out the other? Or do we listen in a biblical sense, like that Old Testament word, Shema, to hear, but to hear with action, to apply that which we have heard. God wants us to listen with all that we are as he speaks with all that he is. Think about that for a moment, friends. Parents, once again, or grandparents, or teachers, or disciple leaders, when you have something to share with your children, or you have something to share with those whom you have prepared for, even now as I've prepared for this moment, I mean, I know that every one of you are clinging to every word I say this morning, right? You didn't have to laugh so hard about that. But we long, right, for those who are communicating. When we communicate with all that we are, we hope that someone is listening, not passively, but listening with all that they are, because we feel that there is something worth saying and something that is a benefit to the hearer. God wants us to listen with all that we are as he speaks with all that he is. Here, Paul and Silas responded, and they responded immediately. God knows we're listening by our actions, doesn't he? Living in the moment with eternal perspective. I think also as we think of that passage just briefly, as they were delayed from going where they wanted to go and hindered from going where they wanted to go, how often does God say no and yet we still try to push our way through? Anybody? Here Paul and Silas learned to hear the voice of God. And in this time, I'm sure there were moments when they struggled with this as well, my friends. But this time, they responded immediately to the word and followed the direction of the Lord. Not just listening, but how about our attitude? Attitude, what a great word to bring up. But even in our listening, we display our heart by the attitude by which we have responded, by the way in which we act upon that which we've heard, by our responses, being first-time listeners, being instruments of peace. My children love that phrase. And here we see the attitude of Paul and Silas. First, they go immediately to what God has asked them to do. They go to a place of prayer. They meet and they lead Lydia to the Lord. But then as they go to the place of prayer, day after day after day, this woman possessed by a demon continues to harass them, finally bringing deliverance to the woman and casting the demon out. From this, it leads them to being beaten and arrested. What would your attitude be? God, what did you bring me to this God-forsaken place for? I saw a man in the vision, and all we've seen is some women at the river to pray. One woman has given her life to the Lord, but now we receive this harassment. Now we deliver, we set one free, and now we're beaten for it. We're ridiculed, and we're thrown in prison. We in this Roman civilization, in this Roman settlement, we Romans of all Romans, being beaten, arrested, thrown into the inner cell. I had the opportunity one time when I was traveling in Greece to actually see the place that was likely where these men were imprisoned, a deep, dark, cold cave. They would have been in the inner cell and stocks, oftentimes not just something to bind them up, but actually even to stretch them out and to keep them in misery and pain. What is your response? Lord, what were you thinking in bringing me here? Paul and Silas's response. They prayed to the Lord. They sang praises. And it says all the other prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of their moment of praise and seeking the face and the heart of God, they also chose to not escape when they had the opportunity. Isn't it amazing? I think it's also fascinating. None of the other prisoners apparently escaped either. For the jailer seemed to have found all of them yet remaining behind when they had the opportunity to freely go. When God delivered them, yet they chose to not escape. They proclaimed the gospel to the prisoners. They proclaimed the gospel to the one who was charged with imprisoning them. An attitude. Living in the moment with eternal perspective. Which brings us to a step further with our attitude. Defining God via our circumstances versus seeing our circumstances in light of who God is. If you and I were in the scenario with Paul and Silas, what would our responses be and how would we act? But apart from their circumstances, what about the circumstances you regularly find yourself in? Those trials and tribulations. Even the moments of joy, how do we act and respond to them? I want us to look for a moment, as I'm thinking on this passage, to another recorded history of another person who endured great hardship. She and her family, they lived during a famine, and they moved to another country just to survive. And while they're away for these many years, her husband passes away. While they're away this many years, her sons got married and both of her sons passed away. And now, all of her family is gone. The famine is over, and she decides the best thing to do is to return and move back home. This is recorded for us in Ruth. Look with me just briefly. You don't need to turn there with me, but hear this text with me this morning. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And know that the name Naomi means pleasant or pleasantness. So the two of them, this is Naomi and her one daughter-in-law who came with her, Ruth. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi, the women asked? Is it really pleasantness who has come back and returned to us? In verse 20, don't call me Naomi, or don't call me pleasant, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. Don't call me pleasant, but call me bitter, for God has dealt me a bitter hand. Contrasted with the passage we just read a moment ago in Acts, Dr. Victor Hamilton makes this statement with this. He says, Naomi here makes the mistake. Let's hear this. Naomi here makes the mistake that many loyal but hurting believers have committed. Interpreting and trying to figure out God in light of our circumstances rather than trying to figure out our circumstances in light of God and His character. Learning to live in the moment with eternal perspective. You see, friends, I think we're in good company when sometimes we waver and we struggle with that steadfast determination that Paul and Silas had in that moment. I mean, even Naomi, even the one who's in the very bloodline of Christ, reflects a moment when, because of everything that came against her, wondered what could possibly come from this. And out of the trial and all the tribulation her family endured, a few generations later came the Messiah, for whom we are all grateful and thankful for, of whom we gather to worship this morning. Now, one more story. This one is a little more modern, not super modern. It's a little over 150 years old. But after a revival in Wales, missionaries sent out by God brought revival to other parts of the world. One such place was in India. There's a tribe in India that they were ministering to, and God began to move in a mighty way, and there were many whole households that were coming to know the Lord. The chief of the tribe was incredibly upset that many were turning to Christ. So he called the tribe together, and he brought out that first family who was converted. He chastised them in front of the tribe and challenged them before the whole tribe, and let them know that their death would soon come if they did not deny this Christ. And the father said, and a hymn comes out of this, the father said, I have decided to follow Jesus. At that moment, the chief ordered the archers to fire upon their two sons, killing them right before them. The chief asked again, do you still believe in this one? For even now you can at least save you and your wife. The father's response, though none go with me, still I will follow. At the moment, the chief ordered the archers to fire upon his wife, killing her next to him. Once again, the chief asked this man to renounce his faith, and his response, the cross before me and the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Immediately, the chief, in great rage, ordered the archers to once again fire and fired upon the man, killing him. Ordered this man's execution, the whole entire family. He was shot dead like the rest of his family, but with their deaths, a miracle took place in that very moment. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith. And he says, I too want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I too belong to Jesus Christ. When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord. I too have decided to follow Jesus. The whole tribe converted. My friends, living in the moment with eternal perspective. But how do we live with such a confidence or the lack thereof? What are things in our life today that bring that lack of confidence? I mean, why can't, I can hear some of us saying this morning and sometimes in my own life, why can't I have the confidence of Paul and Silas? Why can't I have the braveness like the man who was there next to his family as they were being shot and executed right before him, then he himself giving his life? I think oftentimes a lack of this confidence, one, comes from the most obvious thing, and that's from sin in our life. Knowing that there's something in our heart and our life that's holding us back from being all that we can be. Oh, knowing that God is true, that God is faithful, that God is alive and well, but having confidence in Him, but no confidence in myself, and no confidence that He would die for such a sinner, such as I. Another lack of confidence comes with seasons of great loss. Maybe we've lived for the Lord for years, but we come to this moment where that we have a great tragedy or loss and we don't know how to process or to walk through that season of grief. Or maybe you, like some of my friends on occasion, have prayed for a parent or a grandparent or a sibling to be healed, only to find that that person was not healed this side of eternity and could not understand and would question who God is based on the circumstance. Maybe lack of confidence comes from personal failure. Sometimes I think personal confidence comes from depression, anxiety, that many of us in various seasons of our life encounter and face. That brings a lack of confidence because of how we view ourselves and others around us. I think also a lack of that confidence comes from circumstances that we just don't understand. On the flip side, what brings us confidence? What brings us the hope like Paul and Silas? What brings us to the place that Naomi was able to finally rest in and count upon? First and foremost is what we celebrated just a moment ago. Salvation through Jesus Christ alone. He loves us. Think of the many things that He suffered and endured for us, for you and for I, that we might have life and have life abundantly in Him. And even past initial salvation, but then learning to live in the empowerment of Christ and the empowerment of Holy Spirit. We're reminded in the book of Timothy that we were not given a spirit of timidity, but of power. That we can live in the power and strength and hope of the Lord. To live in power and poise in who He is. To have a confidence not in ourselves, but a confidence in who He is. That He can set us free. That He makes us whole. He completes us. Learning to live in the moment with an eternal perspective. If you want the same confidence as Paul and Silas, if you long for this in the same manner as the jailer, this is the way. I love in the text when the jailer looks to them and says, What must I do to be saved? It wasn't all that long ago we were in Arizona, and while we were in Arizona, we had the opportunity to serve at a soup kitchen with the church. While we were serving in a soup kitchen and building a connection and relationship with those who came in to receive meals, on our last day that was there, in fact, the very day this church got word that they were no longer going to be open past a few more months because of the expense of the meals and how high it was going to go up, and they could no longer provide the meals after a couple months for these folks at the soup kitchen. That very day, and the last day we were able, last day I was able to be there, my family was there another couple times following. One of the men came over to me and asked me to sit down and began to challenge me and says, he wanted to know my credentials, if I knew what I was talking about this holy book. After a little bit, he was finally satisfied that I knew enough. Then finally he said, "What must I do to be saved?" After a conversation with him over a few minutes, then finally the man said that he was ready and wanted to make that commitment and gave his life to the Lord Jesus. The same day as I was leaving and everything was over and we were coming out, still again another man came to me and said, "Pastor, what must I do to be saved?" After a similar conversation and went on with him, he, on the flip side, wasn't ready. He said, "I'm just not ready." He was tears streaming down his face, yet unwilling to make that commitment. But still a seed planted. And I still pray for him. In fact, let's pause for a moment for this man and for others whom you have witnessed to that have not yet accepted the Lord. Picture that person on your mind for a moment. Who is somebody over this past week, past month, past year that you have witnessed to? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker. Who is it? Place that person on your mind. Let's ask the Lord this morning, "Jesus, even right now in this moment, would you do what we cannot do from those who are far from us? We love them and we long for them to know you." I think of this man in Arizona who is so close, but whatever is in his heart hindered him and kept him from making that commitment to you. Lord, we corporately together think of those whom we love that are so close, but have not yet surrendered. Holy Spirit, work in their heart and life. Lead others to them to witness and to draw them to you, that they might be made new and made whole in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So he asked, "Sir, what must we do to be saved?" And they replied, I love this, deep, you ready to catch this? Deep, theological, in-depth conversation about what they must do with all the details. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, here it is. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Did you catch it? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. They proclaimed the gospel to the entire household, and that day the entire household gave their lives to Jesus. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." Or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "God saved you by his grace when you believed." And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. See, it's not about Paul and Silas boasting in the confidence they had that day. The confidence they had was in the Lord Jesus and what he had done and the hope that they had in him. Each of us can have the same confidence that comes in him. 1 John 1, 9. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all wickedness or all unrighteousness." We can all have the peace of the Lord, my friends. Wherever your heart is this morning, whatever burdens you came with today. Maybe you are one who has given your life to the Lord, but you've let some things creep back in your life that you know grieve the Spirit of God, that have given you a lack of confidence in who you are in him. You can have confidence today. Maybe you're one who's never given your life to Jesus, But you've been hearing, it just came out of revival. You've heard the messages from Dr. Yuri, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. And these last few weeks have just been, God has been building and building, and you just keep saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. Let today be the moment to say, I too have decided to follow Jesus. Who is this salvation for? Is it limited to who can receive salvation? Romans 1:16 reminds us and says, for I am not ashamed of this good news or the gospel about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But still, who is this salvation for? Evidenced in our text this morning, it is for every social class. I love Acts chapter 16. First, Lydia, a millionaire in today's terms, a very, very wealthy, prominent woman. Not just for her, but also it says that her whole family gave her life to the Lord. And then not just Lydia, but how about the one delivered from a demon? A slave girl, someone who was nothing in that society and in that culture. And not just the lowest, but then also the jailer. Someone who is employed by the government. Someone who's likely probably a middle wage type of person, middle class or lower middle class individual. And then not just the jailer, but how about the prisoners that were listening to the singing and the worship that was taking place? Every member of the family, every generation. Lydia and the jailer both, their whole family came to Christ. What a lesson it is for us this morning to take the gospel with you and to take the gospel with you to your whole family. Disciple them, train them, raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Learn and be empowered to live in the moment with eternal perspective. And always, my friends, remember that darkness has no power over the light. As we prepare to dismiss in just a moment and have our closing song, what is our call for us this morning? First and foremost, a call to salvation. Do you know the Lord? Have you made that commitment to Him? Have you let things filter in and get in the way of your heart and your life with Jesus? Let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day of renewal, the day of forgiveness, the day of healing, a day of restoration, a day of reconciliation with you and God, a day of reconciliation between you and your brother and your sister, a day of reconciliation between you and your neighbor, a call to salvation. Next is a huge one, and you heard it throughout the entire message repeatedly, a call to live in the moment with eternal perspective. Whether it's what you do simply after you go out and you have a meal with your family at the restaurant later today, or whether you find yourself in a situation where you're being persecuted for your faith, whatever the circumstance or situation we find ourselves in life, the call is to live in the moment. Seize the moment, but with eternal perspective. Last but not least, a call to live in confidence in Christ by power of Holy Spirit. My friends, we can live in confidence today. We can live in peace and hope. So often we limit all that God wants to do and bring in our lives. But today we can live in a new confidence, a new strength, a new hope. This is for each and every one of us. It's for me as well as each of you. Who am I? Who am I to have the privilege to stand before you today? Who am I? Who is my family to have the opportunity to worship with you all summer long? I am a child of the King. I am forgiven by Jesus Christ. I am filled by the Holy Spirit, and I walk and live in the confidence not of my own, I'd be trembling at the moment if I walked in my confidence this morning. In fact, there's still a little trembling. But I stand before you in a confidence and a hope of a God who loves you, who loves me. Embrace Him. Walk in Him. Trust Him.